This morning, we have a guest preacher this morning. Sergio Reyes is with us, and his family is here as well. And he's currently a student at Western Theological Seminary.
May the Lord be with you. First and foremost, I want to apologize. I want to apologize because I speak with an accent and you don't. And I'm sorry. Sorry about that. As we were coming here today, even the whole week, you can't help to notice what is going on around the United States. There's a lot of violence that's going on right now. There's a lot of tragedies that are happening everywhere. And not just in one section, but all aspects of communities and states. In fact, you can't go to the you can't avoid it almost. I mean, we see this, we turn on the TV, and it doesn't take a genius to realize that this is happening all over the place. It's happening in Dallas, it's happening in Baton Rouge, in Minnesota, it's even happening here in Michigan, and I'm sure it's happening around here. And you can't help to wonder, and maybe you ask yourselves, I don't know if you have, but I ask myself, is this getting worse? Are we really living in tough times? Is God really silent what everything is going on? It is a reality that we lived in. Perhaps it could be the crime. And all this violence and all these acts, tragedies, are increasing. Perhaps that's what's going on here in the United States. And we can see it around the world. I mean, you go to Iraq, to Pakistan, to Syria, everything that's going out there, you start to wonder, is this getting worse? Perhaps that could be it. But maybe it's that we have technology now, and we can see this almost as it happens. We have technology, we can see the news at our palm of our hands. So maybe that could be a factor of what is going on. We see this in many places. Today's scripture is actually in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it. If you don't know where it is, just told that my old pastor joke, right? I heard it from another pastor, just go to Romans, take a right, right? That's something good. Anyway, so before we get here, after we ask the question, if this is something that is happening, the truth is that it's happening now. The truth is that this has been happening since the beginning of time, since civilization began. In fact, we have learned to invent ways of doing evil, and we have learned to invent ways of doing evil to each other. Wars, tragedies, injustice has happened from the beginning. It's not new. It's just being recorded and it's being brought into our houses and into our hands so we can notice it even more. This was happening from the beginning of time, and it was definitely happening in times while Jesus was around. It happened in places that we can think of. It happened anywhere. It happens in our homes. Some of us have witnessed not tragedies, but there's this conflict that is happening in our house. There's these divisions. Even with our own family, some of us are distant from loved ones because of what has happened and how we have injured each other, and therefore we have conflict. It happens in our churches, even the best of churches. We have gossipers, we have slanders, we have sexual immorality, and all these things are happening everywhere. The thing is that these have existed throughout time, and it sticks through right now. So what are we going to do about it? What is the church going to do about it? Well, why don't we look at one of the best churches that was ever planted? This church learned from people who were well-versed and knew the Bible literally by memory. A church that was so wealthy that it was just growing. They had so much to do. They had all these gifts of the Spirit. They have all these gifts of love. They boast about how much they love each other. And this church is actually planted by Paul. This church was planted, and in fact, it's one of the most successful stories of Paul, the Apostle Paul, planting churches. It is a church in Corinth and the church of the Corinthians. Now, in order to understand the magnitude of this church, we have to kind of see what's in there. If you want to follow along, we got a map up here as well. This map is in your Bibles as well. But to understand how wealthy, how well off was this church, you got to understand where they were. Now, they were in a place of Corinth, and if you can see, Corinth is right there in that little circle. And they were located right between two piers. And they were located between two cities. Can we see the next one? Can we see the next slide? Yeah. Next slide. And the lights, too. It looks better. Anyways, as we can see, Corinth is right there. It is right up this Gulf of the Serena Gulf and the Gulf of Corinth. So it had two piers right there that was where the trading could take place. And then the other map, we see that it was in between two cities. It was between the city of Athens and the city of Sparta. And then you had Delphi on the top. So it's located in this unique strategic place. If you're a business person, you understand that this is where you want to do business. The type of city that was there, it was the Las Vegas of Greece. It was the San Francisco of Greece. You can find anything and everything you wanted here. All the finest linens, anything you can think of, you can grab it here. In fact, Corinth was well known because it was the city of love. The temple of Aphrodite was there. And in fact, every holiday, 200 of the priestesses from the temple of Aphrodite would go into the city and prostitute themselves to show love. So this city was well off with money coming in. It was so wealthy that it was one of the jewels of the Roman Empire. But they had everything, but they didn't have a pastor. So Paul planted a church there. He taught this Corinthians, the first church. Now we can come into the story. When we read this letter, the letter of what was happening, we can almost guess and anticipate what is going on. Since Paul was the one that planted the church, they wrote him a letter asking him questions about what was going on. They were having issues with divisions. They were having issues with quarrels. They had questions about sexual immorality. And Paul, addressing all these issues, he talked about, addressed every single one of them. The first one is like, you know, when I addressed that division between them, he said, did Apollos die for your salvation? Paraphrasing. Did Cephas or Peter, did he went on the cross for you? No, it was Jesus. So he immediately started addressing those questions and concerns. And so, As he was addressing these questions, we can also read how wealthy this church was. This church actually had, they were well-versed, as I was saying. They had lots of money. They were growing. They were successful. But they were full with pettiness and quarrels and shameful acts of immorality. They even had troubles in marriages, confusion at the Lord's table. And frankly, they were not that generous. Sounds kind of the church you want to go to, huh? Well, this is the church of the Corinthians. So as Paul was talking to them, he was addressing the one issue that maybe is happening all over. This is an issue that maybe is leading to what's happening in our society, what's all these tragedies that we're seeing now, the tragedies that were happening then. He was addressing those indirectly when he was addressing these issues. He said, you who love so much, the problem is that you don't love, that you're doing a lot of these things without loving. So we come to our passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, if I could speak in any language, in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I have the gift of faith so that I can speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is jealous, not jealous, or boastful, or proud, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices with whatever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses. It's always hopeful and endures through in every circumstance. It's the word of the Lord. So as we get into this, kind of, he's saying, Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthians, Paul, and saying, you who have all these gifts, who have all this wealth, who have all this knowledge, who have all this, you need to have love first. And in fact, this is the first one when it says, if I, some other translation said, you know, if I can speak the tongues of angels, but do not have love, I'm nothing but a noisy cymbal. You can be singing, worshiping out here. We can be worshiping right now and not love. I guess a little trickier than that. The next one is kind of easy. You can know everything about love. You can have, you possess all the mysteries about love. You can know everything about everything that has to do with love. And you can still do that and not love. That kind of, we can see that a lot. We can say the words. We can even act like it is. We can even know what it is. But the last one is a little more difficult. It says, if I gave everything to the poor, and some translation says, if I offer my body to be burned, but have not love, it is for nothing. That gets a little bit. So if I offer my own body, my own life, for love, I could still be not loving. I know it's a little confusing, so let me give you a story. And I like to give this story because it honors a person that I got to know one time. And this is a story about Sergeant First Class Alwyn Cash. But before you get to the story, you got to know what an M2A2 Bradley is. Okay? An M2A2 Bradley, this puppy right here, was invented for the sole purpose of bringing six infantrymen to battle, setting protective fire, lowering the ramp, the infantry guys come in the back, and start taking care of business. So that's an infantry squad. This is what a Bradley M2A2 Bradley fighting vehicle is. It's not a tank, because tankers, they say, ooh, we never dismount, right? That's what they say. So this is that infantry version of the tank. All right, so Sergeant First Class Alwyn, he's actually a native from Florida. He's a great guy, very funny. He was 8 months in the deployment. This is 2004. First Class Alwyn was attached to the 3rd Infantry Division. I don't know if anybody's in the Army, and you probably recognize that. But anyways, so the story goes that one day he was set up to give a mission to go and clear a route. It's called route clearance, but basically what it is, it serves two purposes. The first purpose is to deter the enemy, to make sure that they know the U.S. Army has the road. And the second part, to clear it, to make sure there's no enemy there. So you do that routinely. You do it quite a bit, right? So it's 7 months into the deployment, and they have done it, you know, hundreds of times by this time. So they're going on a regular mission. So Sergeant First Class Alwyn and his soldiers, he's the leader of the soldiers, they set up on a mission. So they set up 3 Bradley vehicles back-to-back. And around 7 o'clock, he was to take off and do this route clearing. Well, when that happened, when he got out of the wire, as they say, got out of the base, it was in not about 5 miles south, but they encountered an IED, explosive, a bomb. And it hit the first vehicle, and that was his vehicle. The blast was so severe that this metal, 20-ton metal piece of equipment just kind of flew one way. The blast was so severe that it penetrated through the armor it hit the fuel cell, and then gasoline, diesel were flying everywhere. And then immediately after that, there was gunfire. So, as that happened, the blast happened so fast that eventually the Bradley caught on fire. So he got out of the turret. He went outside. He grabbed his driver, pulled him out, and brought him out. But then the blast hit the back where the ramp goes, so they couldn't open the ramp. So there was 6 infantrymen caught in there. And Bradley caught on fire. If you know anything about diesel, it just blows up. It just casts instantly. But he didn't care. So he went in there, and he wanted to get his soldiers out. So he went out there, and he started catching himself on fire because he was drenched in diesel. And then he opened the door, and then he would grab one, would save him, put him out, put himself out, grab the other one, put himself out, grab the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, and the sixth one. Meanwhile, while he's sustaining third-degree burns everywhere, he saved all those soldiers that day. And he saved all the soldiers that day while he got himself and most of his body was burned. They lived. Now, before I finish the story, what Paul's saying here is you can do all that, offer your body to be burned for others and not love. You can do the extreme, which is that is the extreme, you can do that and not love. In fact, that would be the stream. You can go out there and you can be raising your kids, doing something as simple as disciplining him or her, disciplining them. You can do that and not love them. In fact, you can say you love somebody, you can know how to love somebody, and you can act like you're loving somebody, but you can still do that without loving. Love is the fundamental value. Love is the supreme ethic. But Paul's saying here, you can do all this and do it without loving. Now the question is, was Sergeant Al, Sergeant First Class Al Cash, did he do it for love? And the answer is, we don't know yet. We have to ask him, right? So the story continues. And so all his soldiers live. He was flew into Germany, and then he was flew into Fort Sam Houston in Texas to the burn center. And where he was, all the soldiers were to start this recovery, this long fight against recovery to survive. The sad part was that one by one, they lost the battle and passed away. And a month later, after receiving over 20 surgeries, after reconstructed, losing all the limbs, Sergeant First Class Alwyn passed away. He gave it everything he had. And his brother, who was at the funeral, he went through this experience with him very closely, was with him all the time. He was with him when he got there. He was with him when his organs were failing. He was wondering why would a person give life for another or for 6? He couldn't understand. He was mad at God. He's like, why? There's no way possible that somebody would do that. So he asked him, and that day that he passed, he asked him, he's like, Al, why did you do it? Why did you went out there and sacrifice yourself for this? And then he answered, he said, well, I have made my peace with God, and I don't know if any of my soldiers did. And that's love. That's what love's all about. It is about us, them, knowing God, knowing ourselves. It is love, the ultimate. Perhaps this is the issue that we're having here with all these tragedies, is that we're losing that fundamental value, which is love. Us Christians, we are losing the fundamental piece that is love. We're not asking that question. It's what I'm doing out of love. Or it's what I'm doing out of something else. Yesterday, my daughter came home from her grandma's, and I was watching a movie, and I was like, I was in a zone, you know, because I was going to preach, like never going to preach before, right? And she came in, and then she's like, the movie said, I remember perfectly, they said a cuss word, right? So I was watching this movie. It was in the background. And then she's like, Dad, and I'm like, oh, shoot. And then I was like, but I was so interested that I wanted to finish the movie, right? And then I was like, oh, you know, putting my army face, right? And then she says, she's like, Dad, I'm just going to go to the other room. What room can I go so you can watch a movie? And then it clicked to me, right? That exactly what I was studying about, reading about, I was just displaying right now, this child that I love very much, right now at that moment, I didn't care what she wanted. All I care about what my disruption was. And me doing this responding to her in an aggressive way, it was not out of love, it was out of my own self-interest. So what is to do? It's so difficult to do with our kids. So you can imagine how it goes from, even if it's with our kids, now we're between strangers, between people we don't really like, and between even us and our enemy. And the insanity of the Christian faith is just that. That God, like no other faith in the world, asks us to love our enemy. It's easy to love your dad, people who are precious to you. It is harder to love those who hate you. It's hard to love those who put a bomb to kill you. It is hard to love those people. It is hard to love those people who speak against you. It's hard to love your neighbor. But the insanity of the Christian faith and what God was getting us to do was just that, to remind ourselves that this is that essential, that necessity of what life is. In fact, love has to be a choice. Because without a choice, without the free will, we're just robots. I can tell my daughter, hey, go apologize to your friend, because that's the loving thing to do, and she will go do it. But she's not going to be really sorry. It's just going to be, oh, I'm sorry. And then it's not really. It is a human choice. You have to have free will. So love also proves the existence of God. All of us have experienced love one way or the other, or we have given love. Right? So that reasoning goes, if there is love, there has to be free will. And if there is free will, there has to, unfortunately, there is sin. If there is sin, we need a Savior. And if we have a Savior, which is Jesus Christ, this love is the supreme ethic. Love is a commitment that will be tested, that will test us in the most vulnerable areas. It is a commitment that will force us to make some very difficult decisions and choices. It is a commitment that demands that we deal with our lust, with our greed, with our pride, our desire to control, our temper, our patience, and every temptation that the Bible clearly talks about. It is almost an impossible idea. Without love, we wouldn't test ourselves. We would live for ourselves. So the reason there is a creator, it is because he allowed us to love. We love because he loves us. The idea of us having to deal with this stuff, without love, we wouldn't. We would be greedy. We would not worry about our neighbor. We would worry about, in sequence, well, I'm going to worry about my family first, and then maybe my neighbor, and then maybe people in another community, and then my enemy, somebody will get to him. Somebody can love him. Without love, you can't start asking those questions. I can really say, okay, today, you can't really aim the goal to say, I can love my enemy.
without having to make that choice that's saying, I will love the enemy. Love is the supreme ethic. To know God is to know ourselves. Some great mystic theologian said that, right? Huh? Maybe it was Augustine. I don't know. A Calvin, maybe, right? To know God is to know ourselves. The idea is here, it is, and to know ourselves is to know God. And this is important, and this makes a point for the Christian faith. Now, this great theologian, Augustine, he said that it is impossible to love others without knowing who Christ is. Now, it's a very selective truth. Well, you know, people ask, well, what about Muslims? I see they love their kids. Or what about people who don't believe in Christ? What about them? Do they believe their kids? I, too, have the same question. I wonder about that. What about them? But the reality is, the truth is, that because we know Christ, we know what love is. And that and every other religion does not have a Savior here for an example. They're waiting for him. We have the example that was given through us for him to restore what it was. At the beginning, right, when God created us, he created us in this perfect union with him, in this perfect love, in this perfect peace. They call it shalom, right? Peace, tranquility, completeness, everything together with him. We were all one in love and in peace. And then our free will, we sin, we fell. But the love continued on to this God who could have said, whoa, I'm just start over and make some new creation. No, he said, no, I'm going to redeem it. He picked a particular person, Abraham, with that particular place, Israel, so he can come into the world and save us for that love. It is that where we are. He came in to save us. The infant, the infinite being became an infant, became a baby for us. It still remains the question. It's like, how is it possible for us to really know if we're loving? Well, Paul says it directly here in Corinthians. He's telling you, you know, you can act like you love, you can talk like you love, you can sing, you can know everything about love, you can even offer your body to be burned like love. But if you're not loving, it means nothing. So you have to ask the question, am I loving? Am I feeding people who come here to eat out of love or out of some other need? Out of wanting to feel good for myself. Well, if I have too much, then it's called guilt, right? They call it guilty. Oh, I have way too much, and he doesn't have enough, so I must help so I can cure my guilt. Or am I doing this? Am I singing, worshiping because I want to sound good, or am I worshiping because I want to adore the living God? I envy everybody who worships, by the way, who has a talent. I have no talent. I don't know if you heard me sing. I'm probably the people in the front. They probably heard me sing. I sing the worst, right? But I do try every time to put my heart into it, right? And that's my challenge. And one day, maybe I will, right? But that's the idea. It's having that at the front of the mind. It's like asking that question, am I loving? Am I loving? Am I going outside and loving? Do I come to church because I love Christ, or do I come to church because I don't want people to think I'm not a Christian? Do I come to church to love on each other, or I come to church because I know it's the right thing to do? It's the same thing that Al was asking himself. Do I save these people because they're my responsibility, or do I save them because I love them? No, he saved them because he wanted them to know Christ, because he knew himself, and he knew that he didn't know what was going on. So as you come to church, are you coming because you love Christ? To know Christ is to know ourselves. I was gonna give you a quiz, but I'm gonna leave the quiz out. Well, you know what? Let's give it to you. Is it true or false? Right? You don't have to. You don't have to answer. In fact, you don't have to. You don't have to write anything down. You don't have to share the answers with anybody. You can just answer in your head. Okay. All right. This is a quiz to see. For ask yourself to see where you at, where you are, where you feel you are at, where you feel your church is at. Okay? All right. So question number one, they're all true or false. All right. First century churches were free of conflict, quarrels, and cliques.
Okay, question number two. No church founded by Paul ever struggled with man worship and morality, marital problems. True or false? Number three. Sound biblical teaching and the exercise of spiritual gifts are sufficient to keep the church free from carnality. Question four. Love always flows freely from an assembly of well-taught Christians. And number five, affluence guarantees generosity. A wealthy church is a giving church. It's, all right, I won't keep you guessing. The answer for all these questions is false. And the proof of that is the church of Corinth and some churches that we know. Now, where do we find this idea, this help? Love. 1 John 4 says, Jesus is love. To know love is to know God. The closer you get to God, get to know Him, the more that you get into His Word, His revelation. In fact, this whole book is the love story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's a love story of somebody who's out there loving you. You can spend the rest of your life doing this. And that's necessary, but the rest of your life you should be asking, at least, hopefully by now, by the end of this, asking, am I loving? Am I doing this because I love them? Am I loving my kids? Am I disciplining them because I love them? Or because they're bothering me and they can't stop saying, can we go somewhere? Can we go somewhere? Can we go somewhere? Can we go somewhere? Am I disciplining right there because I want to stop? Or am I disciplining because I want to love them? When you come to church, do I want to love them? Perhaps this is the answer for what was going on in the world. Perhaps this is where we should begin. Perhaps this is what the problems are having. When police officers are starting to get questioned or why they do what they did, they're not asking the question. They're asking the question, did they do that? And they were thinking about love. That's what we're asking. We're asking that question, all of us. Were they loving that? In fact, when you were in Iraq and you start engaging in those horrific acts, there is war. If you forget about love, you quickly become like the person, like your enemy. You start hating just like him. You start being just like him. You start doing it for hate. Without asking the question of love, you become like the person you hate. There is a lot of issues that are going on. Every family has them. There's not one that doesn't have issues. The answer is perhaps love. Choose to love with your family. Choose to... One more example from my daughter. They tell us in seminar, they tell us, it's like, never put samples on your kids, right? Let's see if I can take it. The last one, okay? if you haven't got an 11-year-old girl, by the time I get 11, there's a lot of quarrels in school, right? And the question becomes for me is like, when somebody's mean to her, what is the proper reaction, right? And when she's mean to someone, what is the proper reaction, right? And that thing that I say a lot is, well, you gotta say sorry. Well, what if they don't? And you go out there and she says that, and then she asks me the question, what if they don't care if I'm sorry? But then like, okay. Well, then you say sorry, and then it's up to them, right? So we go to the apologizing and forgiving speech. And that's what I think love is with the families, right? It's going out there, love on them first. And then start there. And then start working with all the issues. That's what signifies who we are in Christ. That is Christ in us. The Revelation says that they know who we are. The world will know who we are by our love. That's the idea of what we are. So we can do it with our families. We can do it in our communities. We can even do it in our country. And we can even do it with the nosy neighbor, Mexico. No, Canada. No, just kidding. We can do it with them too. The idea is to always ask that question when we're answering
anything. It's like I'm answering because I love, or because there's something internal in me that just hates. Deal with that. God is there. To not believe that God can help you deal with this is not to, it's not to not believe that he's not on the cross, not believe that love exists, is not believe that God exists. God is love. It is through the love and redemption that he has that we can go up to our family and apologize. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes everywhere we go, and that's the first thing we can do. And as Christians, we are so blessed to have the rules of forgiveness. We're so blessed to have all these instructions of what to do with each other. So there shouldn't be any quarrels amongst us. There shouldn't be, just like Paul was telling to the Corinthians, you shouldn't have any quarrels between us. This God is telling to us as we shouldn't have a quarrels in our churches, in our families, in our communities, in our country, in the world. Because Christians can lead the way. It's time, church. It's time for the church to come, to band up and says, we're going to love and figure out the best way to love. Because love doesn't mean everything goes and anything goes free willy. No, God disciplines those he loves, but he loves them. It's not about sending people that one of the things that I see more that maybe it gets to you just like it gets to me, just like it's almost like a trail who we are. Social media has become a big debating space, right? So when people are putting their opinions, and the reality of that is that people are exposing their hearts wide open in this three lines that they're, I don't know how many characters, right? So, and the idea of this whole thing is like we are, sometimes as Christians, I just sit there and I'm like, I can't believe we just said that. For instance, like with our prisoners, right? We're like, oh, they did the time, they do the crime, they gotta do the time. We should house them and warehouse them and all this stuff. But the reality of that we forget is that these people who are in prison are also family members of somebody we know, or they're parents, sons, daughters, whatever, or people we know. There's a broken family there. In Holland, Michigan, 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, there was a big story on a Holland Sentinel that says 31 Lion Kings arrested by this FBI bus. 31. And everybody's like, yeah, that's a bite out of crime. Good job. Way to go. Which is okay to do that. But we forget. I wonder why we celebrate when we have 31 families that are just going to be broken. Because sin breaks families. And sin breaks families apart in that sense, and in a big sense, going to prison, but also sin breaks our families apart, our very own families. So we have to go back to this question that Paul was talking about. That's why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, said it's all about love, this fundamental peace, this supreme ethic. Last point. The golden rule is followed by all religions, right? It's do unto others as you haven't done unto you, right? It comes from love thyself, love thy neighbor as ourself, right? It is the fundamental piece of love. Every world religion has that in some form, right? It's called the golden rule. The fundamental piece that is there. As we Christians, we look at this, and Jesus taught us in Philippians, Paul said it to Philippians, God has sent it to us. He says you will fulfill the whole lot, 635 commandments or 32, I remember. All commandments, you can fill the whole law if you follow one command, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. You can, all of them, all 10 and all others that they put out there. And that's the key. So when you walk out today, please ask yourselves, am I doing this because I love? Or not. You're not going to get to, most of us will never get a chance to save people out of the burning fire. Or will we? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
At this time, our ushers will collect our morning offering. I forgot to mention earlier, there's the green communication card in your bulletin. If you are a guest or, excuse me, a regular attender, if you want to write down prayer requests on this, or if you have an address change or anything,